So we come to our first study in this series on the book of Romans. And the notes you have are, in fact, comprise Romans 1 through 13. Now, here's what I'd like to do before we get into that, though. Just hold that for a moment. I have come to a new understanding of the New Testament. This is not a sort of standard understanding of the New Testament, and you don't have to buy it at all. It's just a new way I have of thinking about the New Testament. I've come to think of it as a tree. And the roots of the tree we find in the Gospels and Acts. That's where the roots are laid down, right? And then the branches of the tree are in the epistles, where the, and I think Thomas Bernard or somebody gave the illustration of Jesus teaching in the Gospels being a seedbed and it coming to fruition in the epistles. And I think that's probably partly what prompted this. So we have the fruition in the epistles. But there's one exception. And that's what I think is the place of Romans. See, the epistles deal with things. Like, for example, the epistles to the Corinthians deal with life in the church, right? The epistle to Galatians deals with the Christian and the law. The epistle to the Ephesians and Colossians deal with sort of deeper life in Christ. And then Philippians deals with a kind of personal touch on the Christian life. And Thessalonians deals with the second coming, that sort of thing. Anyway, that's the idea. They deal with those things. What about Romans? Romans just puts the gospel right there. It puts the gospel right in front of you. And it says, here is the trunk that holds the tree. The whole thing is about the gospel. The other epistles are about the outworking of the gospel in different aspects of life. But Romans gives us the solid trunk in the middle of the tree. So that's how I come to think of it. And I just wanted to sort of suggest that to you as a possible way of thinking about how the New Testament reaches us. Now, what I'd like to do, let's move to our text. And I'll read to you, if I may, from the handout. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Right, that's Paul, the servant of God. Now we come to the gospel, the message of God. The gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you, Romans, who are called to believe in Jesus Christ. And then we come to the Romans, the people of God. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Christ Jesus for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. So there, I've tried to analyze it in these three senses, that we have Paul, the servant of God. We have the gospel, the message of God, and then the Romans, the people of God. Let me just sort of walk us through it, if I may, one at a time, and see if we can come to an understanding of something. And there's got to be something in this text that will grip your heart and draw you toward the Lord, or closer to the Lord this morning, all right? First then, Paul, a servant of God. First line, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. This is how Paul sees himself. This is Paul's view of himself. This is Paul's identity. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. The one who has given himself to Christ. The one who has offered himself. The one who has put himself into bondservanthood. And he is a servant of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus. And he is, secondly, called to be an apostle. If he saw himself as a servant, he sees his calling as being that of an apostle. He is called to be an apostle. What's an apostle? Well, so the word was used in two senses. It was used in the sense of the 12 apostles who were the followers of Jesus, the first followers of Christ, and who were sent to carry the mission forward. But then it's used a little bit more broadly than that, and some others are called apostles. Some of the other missionaries of the early church were called apostles. And here's my question. What's our modern word that would fit the meaning of apostle? What modern word do we use that would fit the meaning of apostle? Missionary, exactly. Missionary. An apostle was one who was sent on a mission. And we call those people now in the church missionaries. They are those who carry the word of God to the ends of the earth. Missionaries. Paul was called to be a missionary. He was, thirdly, set apart for the gospel of God. And this is how he sees his mission. This is how Paul sees his mission. He is set apart for the gospel of God. And today we call that being set apart, ordination, exactly. Someone is ordained by the church. In Acts chapter 13, God revealed himself somehow to the church at Antioch and said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to be sent out with the gospel into the world. They were ordained. They were authorized. They had the, may I use a different word, the imprimatur of the church. Not the imprimatur of the Pope, but the imprimatur of the church. To go out with the gospel into all the world. That's how Paul sees himself. That, to me, let me try and sum that up. You know how I sum that up? Servant leadership. That's servant leadership. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel. It was all about the gospel. It was all about his calling as an apostle, as a missionary. He was set apart by God. He became a servant leader. That's how Paul saw himself. So here's my question to you. How do you see yourself? What's your self-image? Paul's self-image was, I am a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart to the gospel of God. How do you see yourself? You see yourself as a husband, as a wife, as a brother, as a neighbor. How do you see yourself? How do you see yourself in these roles that you may play in life? Because we can overlay over all of these the term Christian. Are you a Christian father, a Christian mother, a Christian neighbor, a Christian worker? How do you see yourself? Paul had a clear vision of who he was and what he was about. Do we? Think about that. Then we'll turn to the gospel, the message of God. Verse 2, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, which he promised beforehand. The gospel is not a novelty. The gospel is not something that sprang up out of fresh ground. If the Gospels and Acts are the roots of the tree, what's the ground? The Old Testament. In the ground of the Old Testament grew up the Gospel. And the Gospel grew out of that ground to become the marvel that it is today. It was promised beforehand through his prophets in the early scriptures. The Gospel is no novelty. It is something that God promised beforehand. Concerning his Son, this is the crux of the matter. The Gospel concerning his Son. The New Testament begins with stories. Four Gospels. And then it goes into teaching. Stories which are available to any culture on earth. If the word is translated into their language, these stories are available to any culture on earth and easily understood by any culture on earth. And then there's the more elaborate teaching that we have in the epistles. The gospel comes to us. The good news comes to us. The stories are about Christ. They're all about him. They're all about the Lord Jesus Christ who died for our sins. This is the crux. We have the stories and the explanation. And then Paul goes on a little bit to elaborate on this one, this son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. In both Matthew and Luke, we have genealogies. He was descended from David according to the flesh. If you want proof, there are his genealogies. Right? You just look at the genealogies and you'll see that he was descended from David. But then he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the resurrection from the dead. That's his other genealogy. He is not only the son of David, but he's the Son of God. That's his divine genealogy. He is the Son of God. There aren't 14 generations and 14 generations. No, not here. He is directly, with no intermediary, the Son of God. It's way beyond our comprehension, but it's an amazing fact. Jesus Christ, our Lord, he closes verse 4 with, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. Grace and apostleship? Grace is the ability, and apostleship is the authority. He preaches, God gives him the ability to preach the gospel by grace, and he gives him the authority to preach the gospel by his apostleship. He is sent out, but he is not only sent out, he is equipped. And the equipment comes through grace. The grace of God flows through him in the gospel. He says, this happens, middle of verse 5, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. The obedience of faith. He says, Paul goes out and he preaches the gospel with authority. And then those who obey, those who respond, those who open their hearts, receive the gospel and become disciples like him. And then Paul says, for the sake of his name. For the sake of his name. That's what it's all about. Ultimately, it's for the sake of his name. Ultimately, it's for the exaltation of his name. Ultimately, it's to exalt him. Above all, he is Christ the Lord. And then Paul makes a personal application in the last line. In verse 6, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Paul had never visited the church at Rome. He had a lot of friends there. In our retreat last month, Paul went through the first week's the list of some of his of Paul's friends who were in Rome, but he had never actually been there. Here's what he says. He sets himself up as an apostle of Jesus Christ, a servant who is preaching the gospel, And it's to all the world, and it includes you, he says to the Romans. You're in. You're included. And then he turns, and in the next section, he talks about the Romans themselves, the people of God. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. To all those who are loved by God and called to be saints. I remember I was sitting in a psychology class, and the professor was standing at the front, and he said, "There is one thing that every child needs above anything else. One thing. You know what it is? There is one thing that every child needs above anything else." What do you think? Sorry? A name? Love? Touch? Here's what he said. He said the one thing that every child needs above anything else, and he had been through a pretty rough childhood himself and had not always experienced this. He said every child needs to know that he is loved. Every child needs to know that he is loved. What does Paul say about the Romans? You are loved by God. Loved by God. I know that it does make a difference. You know, as the child said, "Yeah, but I like to have skin on it." You know, I can understand that God loves me, but if I have somebody with skin on, that's a little... Sure, that's fine. But here's the ultimate. Loved by God. He says, not only loved by God, but called to be saints. Called to be saints. Now, look back, if you would, at verse 1. Paul was called to be an apostle. And then down at verse 6 at the bottom, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And here he says, you are called to be saints. We all have a calling. We may not always be called, we may not all be called to be missionaries. We may not all be called to have some special exalted position, but he says you're all called to be saints. Those who are set apart as believers in Jesus Christ by his grace to live a life that honors him. You are called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. There's a remarkable feature of Paul's letters that I noticed a long, long time ago, that each of Paul's letters begins with some statement that is peculiar to that and suitable to that epistle. He says something. I'm not going to give any examples because I want you to look for them yourself. But he goes through, and in the epistles, you can usually find something in the introduction, in the introductory paragraph, that is special to the theme of that letter. Because obviously that's what Paul's thinking about. But you know what he says again and again and again? Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Now here's how I think of grace and peace. Grace is like a waterfall that comes to us from God with all his blessings. And peace is like the pool that receives the waterfall. God pours out his grace on us and gives us peace. He lavishes on us his grace. And we have peace. We have peace with God and the peace of God. And then Paul turns to this in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Your faith is proclaimed in all the world. You know, they're famous for their faith. The whole world knows about, well, you know, when Paul says all the world, he means Europe and a little bit of Western Asia. He had no conception of the outreach of the gospel across the Orient and the Americas and Africa, perhaps below this northernmost tip. But he says, your faith is proclaimed in all the world. You're famous throughout the world. How about us? Are you famous throughout the world for your faith? That's a tall order, but do people, when they think of you, say, yeah, he has faith, she has faith. They trust in God. Verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. There's a statement somewhere in Paul, and I didn't take the time to look it up, and I hope I get it right. He says somewhere, I have the burden of all the churches. Am I right? That's what Paul says, right? I have the burden of all the churches. He hadn't even been to Rome. And here's what he says. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers. That's how Paul related to the church at Rome. He mentioned them always in his prayers. He was faithful to the whole church in his prayers. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Now, that statement comes in two parts, doesn't it? The first part is, I want to impart to you some spiritual gift. And then the other part is that we may be mutually encouraged. I don't know if Paul had any conception of his status in the church. I mean, historically. What's his status in the church? It's sort of right below the Lord himself, right? I mean, Paul is revered throughout the... And he said, I want to impart to you some spiritual gift. I don't have any... He wants to impart something to them that will build them up. And then he says, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. See? He wasn't... Excuse my illustration. He wasn't standing up here doing all the talking. He was speaking to the circle of the church and receiving the grace of God through them. Right? I am amazed at this man who stood in at such a pinnacle of church history, and he says, not only do I need to impart to you some spiritual gift, but I want you to encourage me, and I'll encourage you, and I want you to encourage me. It's a mutual thing. It's a mutual thing. It's the circle of the church. And then the last, verse 13. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. Now, that's a very, very striking verse, I think. He said, I've often planned to come to you, but I haven't been able to do it. I remember when I was young, one of the things that we always labored over was knowing the will of God. I don't know where Paul stood on that. Paul says, look, I've wanted to come to you, and I've tried to come to you, and I've been hindered from coming to you. I think he just assumed that he was to go to Rome to make contact with the church on that western frontier. And he was hindered time and time again from going to Rome. I don't know that he knelt down by his bed and to plead with God, Lord, show me your will. He just wanted to go to Rome. And then God, what's the proverb? We plan and God laughs. God led him, however, and you know how God ultimately got him to Rome as a prisoner of the Romans. Paul wanted to go to Rome. And he said, I want to have a harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. An amazing, amazing thought on the mind of the apostle that he wanted a harvest among the Romans. Now let me close with a few points of application, one from each section of our text. Paul saw himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. How's your identity? How's your identity? What do you see yourself as? How do you picture yourself in the scheme of things? Secondly, Paul had a message to present, the gospel regarding his son. And my question is, how's your confidence in the gospel? How's your confidence in the gospel? I have sometimes been at a point where I should have shared the gospel with someone, but I'm not sure that guy would respond. You know, he doesn't seem like the kind of guy who would respond. That's not my responsibility. The gospel can have its effect on lives regardless of how I see those lives. I can't see the inside of a person's heart. How's your confidence in the gospel? Are you, when you present the gospel to someone, are you confident that the gospel can have that kind of effect? And then thirdly, he said to the Romans that they were loved by God and called to be saints. Called to be saints. How do you see yourself? How do you see yourself? Ray Stedman he's still famous in certain circles, but he was certainly famous during the 1970s and 80s and had a powerful effect through one or two of his books. He was a pastor in California, and it was during the Jesus movement, and he met with a group of young people, and they were sitting in a circle on the floor. They're hippies, right? He was ministering to the hippies, and he said, I'd like each of you to go around and introduce yourself and tell us something about yourself to identify you. And they went around the circle one after another, and they came to one girl, and she said, my name is Stephanie. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ disguised as a machine operator. That was her identity. That's how she saw herself. Do we see ourselves as disciples of Jesus Christ disguised as whatever else? Right? I hope the Lord will, as we go through this letter to the Romans, will stir our hearts to follow him as Paul called them, these Romans, to follow.